Well, tonight we're in Psalm 61, and it's only 8 verses, but it is power-packed 8 verses. And so we're going to spend some time looking at Psalm 61 tonight. Psalm 61. This is also, as many of our other psalms have been, a psalm of David. And some scholars believe that this is a psalm that was written when he was running from Absalom. Absalom was one of David's sons who rebelled against him and sought to murder his dad and take over the kingdom. And David had to flee from his own son, and he fled down the eastern side of the city to the brook of Kidron, crossed the brook and went up the Mount of Olives and was on his way out of town. And he, from exhaustion, they all stopped and slept. And David wrote Psalm 3 about that. If you remember, I lay myself down to sleep in peace, for Lord, you sustain me. And he was trusting God. Also, he wrote this psalm during that time as he was crying out to God, as he was seeking to receive that peace that God surely did give him. And so we read first the introduction. It says, to the chief musician upon Neginah, which is a musical instrument. We had stringed instruments mentioned earlier in the Psalms, and this is one of those, a Psalm of David. He says, hear my cry, O God, verse 1, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, from the end of the earth, David says, in as he begins the song, the prayer, from the end of the earth. Now, this clause, that we mentioned Absalom, David probably feels like he's at the end of the earth, in the way that he is now on the run. He's not in his palace. He's not with his cushions in his palace on his favorite couch or whatever, but he's running for his life. And his own son is after him. And so we can see this as kind of a feeling type clause of saying, Lord, in this prayer, I feel like I'm crying to you from the end of the earth. And sometimes you might feel that way. Sometimes we might have been in a place where we felt like, Lord, I just feel like I'm so far away from the feeling of your love and your presence. From the end of the earth, I cry unto thee. And so he feels estranged. He's estranged now from some of his wives were left behind. Some of his closest friends were left behind. Ahithophel was one of David's closest friends, and he was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. And apparently he really took offense at David making that huge error with Bathsheba, for he now is siding with his son that wants to rebel against him and see him dead. So Ahithophel, who is one of David's closest friends and closest counselors, is now estranged from him, and estranged from so many that he's leaving behind. And so, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. His heart is overwhelmed this time. It says in the NIV translation, when my heart grows faint. And so he's beginning to feel a fainting in his heart and just overwhelmed with the circumstances, situation. Now, I wanted to take you to the New Testament on this idea, because there will come a time when men's hearts are so overwhelmed and the situation that's taking place on the earth that some of them will even die of it. And of course, this is the great tribulation period that's coming upon the earth. And God did not design us to be able to withstand too much pressure. That's why he measures the pressure to us. We will not be tempted beyond what we're able, but with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. But I'd like to turn with you to Luke 21:25 on this idea. Let's go to Luke 21:25. Now, when the tribulation period comes upon the earth, which we're moving quickly toward, and thank God that the Christians won't be here to go through that, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the attaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to pray always that we'll be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. So that should be our prayer at all times. But we see here, as the tribulation comes upon men, upon the earth, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. The nations will all be stressed with perplexity or confusion, the sea and the waves roaring. And then in verse 26, it says this, men's hearts failing them for fear. Men's hearts simply giving up, and people having massive, fatal heart attacks because of just the fear of what's coming on the earth. And as we watch the news and you feel this day coming with everything crashing around us, you can understand how that will happen. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Thank God Jesus is coming. And he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth where men's hearts don't need to fail for fear, because the Prince of Peace will be on the throne. Well, I read this to you because this is a reality. This is a real thing, that men's hearts will fail because of fear of those that don't have Jesus. And so no wonder it says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I feel my heart growing faint, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that rock is Christ. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:4 that the rock mentioned in the Old Testament that brought forth water to the children of Israel in the wilderness, that led them through the wilderness and took care of the people of God in the Old Testament. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that rock was Christ. And all through the Bible, we have the idea presented to us of Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the foundation of God, of Jesus talking about parables concerning the idea that he is our rock, our stationary point where we can take strength, where our hearts can be encouraged. Those that wait upon the Lord will encourage their heart. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord, and he will encourage your heart. And so as our hearts are tempted to fail, our hearts are tempted to grow faint, when we're overwhelmed, we need to be led to the rock. Amen? Led to the rock who is higher than I. He's higher than all. He's the one that's in control and has strength to give. Give to the Lord strength. Give to the Lord glory and strength. And that means we impart to him in our minds and hearts all the glory and all the praise and all the strength. He's got the strength, we don't. And so he then, with his strength, can fortify us like a rock. Like a rock, for he is the rock of the Old Testament. So when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, you remember when Jesus gave that story about the wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the rains descended and when the winds blew, that house that was built upon the rock stood firm. And we even have a song about it. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And this is speaking of those times when my heart is overwhelmed, when the storms come, the storms of life, and we begin to get overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And this is from Matthew 7:25. And we know that that house will stand firm. Now, Jesus describes what building our house upon the rock is. First of all, through the parable we just mentioned about the wise man building his house upon the rock, he says the wise man is the man that hears my sayings and does them. So it's talking about obedience to Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're commanded to believe on him. We're commanded to put all of our eggs in his basket. We're commanded to not trust in riches, for riches do make themselves wings and fly away. We're commanded not to trust in any other god or any other thing or any other person. We're to trust in him. And so if I'm obedient to that, and obedient to my Savior, to hear the sayings of his, to hear his word and be obedient to his word, I'm like a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the storms come, my heart will not be overwhelmed because I've been led to the rock and I stand firm in him. Now, I'd like to turn with you to Matthew 16, verse 15, and it gives us something else about being on the rock and what being established in the rock means. Let's turn to Matthew 16, 15. Now, Peter had come with Jesus and the others to a place called Caesarea Philippi. There's a beautiful streams of water there, and it's kind of like an oasis. And it was such a beautiful place that the heathens, non-believers, had built statues to gods there. In fact, that's where the god Pan was. And from the god Pan, who was kind of a neurotic little guy, came the word panic. When we panic, that's the god of Pan. And so these people were worshiping Pan, and I didn't know that they got the story of Peter Pan from the god Pan until much later. I really used to like Peter Pan a lot. Still like him fly one of these days. And of course, Disney didn't make him quite as bad as he was in history. But still in all. And Jesus took the opportunity at that place as they were standing among all these idols. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" To his disciples. "Who do you say that I am?" And in the midst of all these idols, Peter pipes up and answered and said, verse 16 of Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." That revelation was brought to Peter through the Father. "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so a great, wonderful thing happened here, having to do with the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ, our solid foundation. And here we see that Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, some have taken that to mean that Peter is the rock on which the church is built, and therefore he was like the first pope or something like that. And you know, the words here in the original language give us a different picture than Peter being any kind of rock at all. For it says, "You are Peter, or Petros," which means a tiny pebble. You're a tiny pebble. And upon this rock, Petra, big giant boulder, I will build my church. And so when you look at the original language that the Bible is written in and look at these two different words, Petros and Petra, you'll see that it wasn't Peter that was the big rock, but it was Peter's confession of faith. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," even among all those other gods that were represented at that place. Peter knew Jesus is the real rock and the real power, and he's the Christ, the promised one of God that would save his people from their sins. And upon this rock, Jesus says, "I will build my church." And so your part and my part in becoming led to the rock is faith. Faith. We believe in Jesus. He's the rock. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, my Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll put my trust and my faith in him." And so we see faith, we see obedience. We saw obedience with the story of the wise man. "He who hears my sayings and does them, he's like a wise man that's building his house upon a rock." And we see Peter's faith. Now, just to use an example of this, it's been very real in my life in the past few weeks, is that we've all probably been in financial strain. Probably all of us have, in financial worry, trying to break in and all and so forth. And of course, being a pastor, then my concern is not just for my household, but for the church that he's called me to pastor. And God has done mighty things, but it's been all him, of course. He's the rock. And I want to pass that on to you with your financial state, whatever it is or what you're looking at. And what God pointed out to me was this: "I will build my church." Whose church is it? The Lord said to Chuck years ago. "Well, Lord, it's your church." "So I'm going to take care of my church." And boy, that was just so wonderfully fired into my heart as I thought about the church, been thinking about the church. He said, "My church." And you know what he said about you and me? "You're my children. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God." You are God's child, and so am I, and this is his church. And he has taken the responsibility on his shoulders to watch out for our needs. He knows what we need even before we ask him. And it is a tremendous, tremendous thing to see God doing such great, wondrous deeds in our midst. And so I want to report to you, you know, that our church for the last 3 months has been in the black. And we're getting this total remodel. I've mentioned that before. I won't bore you with that story again. And in a couple of weeks here, we're going to start doing the whole parking lot brand new. And it's just a miracle of God. For the past 2 years, we've been in the red. The past 3 months, we've been in the black. And God has moved upon the owner of the building, of course, and to bring much part of that, but also just bringing in things that were just unexpected. It looked like we're going to have a really, really super bad month this month, but we got a $38,000 check from the insurance company. And so what does that do? It springs us into the black. And I'm beginning to think that we'll probably never see the red again. I mean, that's what I've been praying. And it's just so neat. But before all that, the verse, I will build my church, and you are my people. And God really takes care of his own. It's just such a wondrous, wonderful thing. I want to pass that on to you again. So that's part of the blessing that we see with this truth. And so to build our house upon the rock, to be led to the rock, is to, number one, have great faith in Jesus Christ. And number two, do all that we can to be totally obedient to him. And he will help us with that. If we find ourselves in a not obedient place, even as a Christian, we just need to turn and repent in Jesus' name and say, Lord, I believe in you. You're my Savior. I want to trust you completely. And so, Lord, I trust in obedience to you. Forgive me, God. And as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, dust us off, and put us back on the path. And so through the just faith and obedience in faith in Jesus Christ as my leader, my liege, my Lord, there's great, great victory and great consolation and blessing. I remember years ago when I was in a denomination that didn't believe the Word of God to be the Word of God, and I was teaching it as the Word of God, and they decided to fire me. And that's actually how this church started, is that some of them decided to leave the church after they took such a hard stand against the Word of God. And they called Sherry and I on the phone and said, would you be our pastor? And that's how Calvary Anaheim got started more than 30 years ago. And we started in the house in Orange, and the five bedrooms on the top of the house were the Sunday school rooms, and the living room was the sanctuary. And that's the way it started. Well, before they fired me, we went on a retreat up to Arrowhead Springs up here. And there was a couple of the ladies that weren't against me. And they were the ones in charge of having the people teach on the retreat, and they asked me to teach. And I was terrified because I knew the feeling in the church was not good toward me. And so that morning I got up to go pray. And I walked out into the wilderness, and I just climbed up on a rock. And as I'm standing on the rock, the Lord Jesus came upon me and said, truly, my son, you are standing on the rock, and you've been led to the rock. And of course, I knew what the rock represented, him, standing in him and faith in him. And around me were just tumbleweeds. And he spoke to my heart and said, at this time, you're among a lot of tumbleweeds, brown, shriveled up tumbleweeds. And then he had me lift my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. And then he showed me these big, mighty, beautiful trees up there at Arrowhead Springs. And he says, it's going to be like this one day, and you need to trust me now. And this was just before the time that I would go through great trial for about 6 months before they finally fired me. And I just remember being in fetal position in my office, crying and weeping just with the trial and the hurt and the rejection of it. But lo and behold, as the new church sprung forth and God began to bring people like yourself that love the Lord, that love his word, those giant trees came true as you and I are maturing together in Jesus. And it is a blessing. For as we are led to the rock, as we are led to the rock and stand on the rock, the overwhelmingness of the pain and the hurt and the perplexity just goes away as God continues to move with his Spirit. And he brings the realization and the blessing of, I will yet praise the Lord. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? I shall yet praise the Lord. And that praise begins to come as he opens doors that no man can shut and closes doors that no man can open. He's our God. And overwhelming this always turns to rockhood as we are led to the rock who is higher than we are. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's go on back to Psalm number 61. Psalm 61. And I am so excited about what's next. And it's just going to be fun. We're going to have some fun right now. Here we go. Now, in verse 3, it says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Yes. "I will abide in your tabernacle for 6 weeks." That's not what it says there. No. "I will abide in your tabernacle," your dwelling place, where you are, Lord, forever. Forever. Now, this is re-emphasized just so beautifully in verses 6 through 8. Let's take a look at verse 6. It says, "You will prolong the king's life." Of course, that's King David. "And his years as many generations." Remember that God, in 1 Samuel 12, had promised that David's throne would be established forever. And David was so blown away with that, all he could do is go into church, go into the house of the Lord and sit before the Lord and said, "Lord, be pleased to bless thy servant, as you have said." And he just was just flabbergasted, but just received it. And so David's throne, he knew, would bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And guess who's a forever person? The Lord Jesus. He's, if anybody's forever, it's Jesus. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And then it says in verse 7, "He shall," he, that is the king, he's talking about the king's life, "he shall abide before God for 8 weeks." No, "he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I might daily perform my vows." And we'll get back to performing vows in a minute. But look at this. There's only 8 verses in this whole psalm. There's only 8 of them. But forever is mentioned 3 times. Forever. And that's a long, long time. Forever is the affinity sign in calculus. Forever. Forever. And so the first time is mentioned verse 4, then we have in verse 7, and we have in verse 8. "He will praise him forever. He will abide before him forever, the Lord. I will abide in your dwelling place, your tabernacle, forever." Now, with that, I wanted to just speak to you a little bit about that today. I want 2 things. The first thing is this. We usually associate living forever with the New Testament. "For God so loved the world," let's quote it together, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the epitome of blessing. And just saying it, and that's why I like to say it together, our souls sing. Spirits rise up and go, yes, and accept that and believe that fully. But you can see here, just in one psalm, this truth that's given to us in John 3:16 abides in the Old Testament and is revealed in the Old Testament over and over again. Don't you love Psalm 23? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," forever. And so David knew this in his soul, knew this in his heart, and we know this in our souls and in our hearts as we read it. Now, with that, I wanted to just enjoy with you a little bit something I haven't taught for a long time that I always enjoy teaching, and Sherry loves listening to it. Revelation 21, verse 2. Let's go to Revelation and just think about our new home in heaven and the wonderful things that God has to say about the place where we're going. Now, chapter 21 of Revelation talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And so this is God's dwelling place, and he is going to make a new earth, and it's going to be so exciting to see the new place that he's making for you and I. And because he says new earth, he means new terra firma, somewhat resembling this earth. And so we are going to be real people with new bodies, praise God, walking on terra firma like we're walking on terra firma now. This is not some kind of fuzzball place like in the Eastern religions, some kind of weird floating thing. No, terra firma, new earth. And, you know, I like the way Randy Alcorn describes this. I just love how he talks about heaven and the realities of what we love here. That's not sin, being transferred to a heavenly place. And this really happened to Sherry and I. We were up in our desert house, and there was a fire in the fireplace, and we had a blanket over our legs, and we were reading Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. And we were laying there on the couch and enjoying that fire, reading that book. And he says, you know what? He says, I really believe, because there's going to be terra firma in heaven, and that we're real people and God made us that way. I can picture myself on the couch with the blanket over my legs in front of a crackling fire reading a good book. We both burst out in tears right then. I mean, it was such a heavy divine moment, I can't even begin to tell you. It was just awesome. And this is a real place where you're really going to go, and you and I are going to enjoy together forever. Now, I, John, I saw the holy city. This is going to be your new apartment complex. There's going to be all kinds of beautiful scenery all around, and of course you might be assigned to Jupiter for a while or whatever, but I saw John, John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, what did we read in Psalm 61? I will abide in the tabernacle of the Lord forever. The tabernacle of the Lord. This is it. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It will descend out of heaven, this holy, beautiful city, one day to the new earth. And he will dwell with them, with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He's going to be with us forever and ever. After the rapture of the church, described in 1 Thessalonians, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when we die, we go to the new Jerusalem, and when we enjoy the new earth, we're going to descend out of heaven in the new Jerusalem, the place of the dwelling of the bride of Christ, and that's who you are. Now look at verse 4. Let's enjoy this verse together. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Imagine not being sorrowful ever again, nor crying, that is, tears of pain, and tears of disappointment, and tears of agony, all gone. Remember that when your parents used to say to you, all gone, We used to always say to our little boys, you know, when they hurt themselves or something, and just kind of fix them up, pray for them, and say, all gone. All gone. Neither shall there be any more pain. Never hurt again. For the former things are passed away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And if God says that, that's enough for me. This is true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha, the beginning, and Omega, the end, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What promises we have when heaven finally comes. What promises we have. Now, this time, I want to read to you verses 10 through 21 and just give a description of this holy city. It says this, he, that is this angel, carried me away in the spirit, verse 10, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, something interesting is that Reader's Digest a while back got interested in people that died and came back a few years back, and Sherry and I were reading some of these things, and they were making a point out of a seven-year-old girl who had no religious training at all, never been to Sunday school, never been to church, just no religious training at all. And this little girl died, and the doctors were able to bring her back. And when she was brought back, she said, I saw a great light. Now, the writer in the Reader's Digest article is making this point about that many of the religious people and many other people have said that when they died and come back, they saw a great light getting closer and closer to them. And here we have a little girl that has no religious training or knowing anything about anything having to do with afterlife. And what did she see? The same thing, a great light coming towards her. And I just read this verse and get excited about it because this is what she saw. Having the glory of God, this new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, but clear as crystal. And so what a testimony there, even in the Reader's Digest, of what's coming in the afterlife. It's this beautiful city, and of course the shining face of our Jesus, which we'll talk about him in just a second here. But it says, and it had a great wall high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on each gate, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So I expect to see that. I believe the Bible literally, the 12 tribes of Israel. There'll be a name of each tribe on each gate. On the east there are 3 gates, on the north there are 3 gates, on the south there are 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, the 12 foundation stones, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All of the 12 except Judas, plus Paul. Paul was an apostle called by God, not Matthias or Justice, Paul. Paul was called by God to be an apostle. So he is God's choice. Even though they cast lots in Acts chapter 1, who the 12th apostle should be, that was in vain because God is the chooser. Thank you very much. And so God chose Paul. And so the 12 apostles will have their names on 12 foundation stones of that city. Now there are probably other apostles, because apostle just simply means sent out one, but not at the level of those that wrote Scripture or those that influenced the writing of Scripture. The Gospel of Mark was really basically written by Peter, because Peter was there in Rome with Mark and was his sidekick. The Gospel of Luke, he was with the Apostle Paul, walked with Paul, talked with Paul, interviewed Mary. And so Paul, the Apostle, was a huge influencer in the writing of the Gospel of Luke and of Acts. So you see, these brothers were anointed to be influential in bringing forth Scripture. And there's only 12 of them. That's it. And so the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the foundation stones. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Now, verse 15 strikes me as this is a real place. Again, we're not talking about some fuzzball place here. There was an actual measuring device, a measuring device given to this angel to measure the city. And so it really has dimensions. And it's not some kind of spiritual thing. It is three-dimensional. And it has substance to it. And the city lies four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which is 1,400 miles plus, almost 1,500 miles. So this is actually a cube. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles straight up. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, it's because you can fly now. And I'm liking that idea very, very much. Because our new bodies will be like his own resurrection body. And he ascended into heaven. And I can ascend to the top of the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles. I love that idea. And we'll just be going this way, that way, this way, and this way. And there was one mathematician, I don't know how he did this, and I can't answer the questions on that, but he figured out that that each one of us would at least have one cubic mile of space. Give me land, lots of land, you know? And of course, Mile Square Park we have down here, that's only mile square, but mile cube is a mile this way, and a mile that way, and a mile that way. And that's a lot of space for the billions of people, with all the room inside that cube, the New Jerusalem. Quite a blessing. I'd like to look that up one day, or maybe some of you mathematicians can look that up, that scholar that did that with the math ability. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, which is 276 feet, something like that, according to the measure of a man, that is, the angel. And so, you know, measuring things in man's measurements, and the angel, they're doing it. And the building of the wall was of jasper. This is a precious stone, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. So it was transparent gold. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophas, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now we have all these stones mentioned, and some see this, and I can see some validity to that, that John saw this, and he's just writing down what it looks like to him and using the things that he knows. But then again, I don't know that the Apostle John would really know what the different stones were, unless it was revealed to him by the Spirit, and they're really these stones. And so it seems that maybe better to take it literally, that these are really those stones. And we have those stones in my office, if you're interested in seeing them. I have all of these stones in my office, and a little, I forgot to bring it in, but it's on my whatever they're called, shelf, yeah, in there. And if you're interested in seeing those, I'll be glad to show them to you. Now, I wanted to stop here for a minute because this fits into Psalm 61 so beautifully with the idea of being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And what does God do when we're overwhelmed but promise us these things? And let's take a look at this whole idea in Isaiah 54, verse 11. Let's go to Isaiah and chapter 54 and verse 11. In some of the things that you felt in your life, it says this, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest. You begin to see the overwhelming word from Psalm 61 being identified right here, really. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. You ever been in a place where you just will not be comforted? Yeah, that happens. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your windows of agates. Now we can add agate windows to the description in Revelation of the walls of the city. That's not in Revelation, but it's in Isaiah. I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, praise God, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. The promise of God, and mentioning these fair stones that are picked up on in Revelation, right there in the book of Isaiah, which was written 712 years before Jesus was even born. But notice the context. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors. What God is saying here is very simply this. Part of dwelling in faith on the rock and receiving comfort from the rock that we're led to is the future that the rock brings us. If you're tossed with tempest and you refuse to be comforted, remember that the Lord is going to lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires, and remember the holy city that you're going to live in very soon. As we believe in heaven and believe that God has a very physical place for us to dwell in forever, where we'll be free from oppression and free from any devices of the enemy and free from all lies and headaches and heartaches and pain, man, are we encouraged. God has a plan. And the end of that plan is to put you in a place that he has spent 2,000 years preparing for you. And so he doesn't want you to be tempest-tossed and not comforted. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, says the Lord. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Just begin to let your heart burst with the faith of in another 60 years, maybe 70 at the most, probably a lot less than that. You're going to be dancing on the streets of Jerusalem with the Apostle John and all of us together. You know, last Saturday night, we're sitting around in the prayer meeting, after the prayer meeting, and just going, this is a really blessed little fellowship group we have here, this prayer meeting. And we're going to be doing this forever in heaven. We're going to be fellowshipping together in heaven, and it's not going to be long. And you know what? All of the business of trouble and whatever and finances and broken cars and the whole thing is going to be so far from our minds. I don't know. We're just probably going to laugh for 10,000 years when we get there, you know. Rejoice. Just rejoice. Just, man, talk about being high, high in the best sense of the word, you know, on the Lord, in the Lord. What a blessing. So we will be established in righteousness, far from oppression, and we will not fear or have terror at all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So let's go back to Revelation 21. I just want to finish some verses here that are good to include, and then look at just one more thing, and we have a few more minutes left here. So here we see in Revelation 21, verse 22. We left off at verse 22. I want to go to verse 27. So it says this, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In other words, no church building. We won't need a church building, ladies and gentlemen, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the church of it. I mean, we're just going to be with them. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The brightness of our Jesus will be so bright that he'll just light the place up. The sun will look like a dim little jewel. We're going to need new eyeballs to be able to see in heaven. What a blessing. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. We're not going to be children of the night anymore. Just of the day. We're children of the day. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Praise God. Neither whatsoever works an abomination. Praise God. Or makes a lie. Praise God. But they that are written in the Lamb's book of life, those are the folks that will be there. When you're walking down the street on the Lord's highway, and you turn and see another person walking with you, you know that that person will not lie to you. That person will not try to rip you off or get your license plate number and follow you home or try to pickpocket you and take your money. No. That person is going to be someone that's also written in the Lamb's book of life that sees Jesus face to face when they die, and they're perfect. That's my partner walking with me down the street. Man, is that ever going to feel good with just the blessing and the beauty and the power of being surrounded by holy, holy people that cry in their souls, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. And this will be our place. This is our future. This is our retirement plan. It's as simple as that. You might have some bucks saved up for retirement. You might not. Yeah, no wallets. Forget the wallets. Yeah, it's just, oh man, I remember going on one of those cruises, and my waiter told me that I was so lucky because I just won a pizza. And I was really stoked to win something. I never won anything. But it was a big joke because on a cruise, you just go get a pizza. I didn't win anything. I mean, you just go to the pizza guy and say, give me 16 pizzas, you know, whatever. And there's no cash register. You see, that's the way it is in heaven. The freedom of the Lord, the liberty of the Lord, the thirsty satisfied, the beauty of just being filled with living water and overflowing with living water forever in his most beautiful place that he's prepared for us, with scenery that makes Yosemite dull. The river flowing out of the throne of God and the tree of life everywhere, on either side of the street, either side of the river, tree of life, and the fruits that are there always because the tree bears different kinds of fruits every month. Just amazing and wonderful. And so we rejoice where we're going, and I guess I could probably guarantee with the group here tonight that within 70 years we'll all be there, one by one or all together, going to see you there. And it's going to be a great, beautiful thing. Well, let's just look at one more thing tonight. Let's go back, and we have 3 minutes, so we're okay. Let's go back to Psalm 61. Now, in verse 5, we're told, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." Okay, and then in verse 8 it says, "I will sing praise to you forever, that I might daily perform my vows." Now, a vow in the Old Testament is making a swearing unto the Lord, making a vow unto the Lord. And Jesus said in the New Testament, we really shouldn't do that, but just let our yes be yes and our no, no. And actually what we want to say yes to the Lord about is being obedient to Him, to keep our covenant with Him and believing in Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seeking then to live in obedience to His leadership because of our love, great love for Him. And so that is what keeping or performing our vows is. And one Bible commentator put it this way, the psalmist in the last verse in this psalm, verse 8, promised daily obedience to the Lord. And so that's what he's seeking for. And again, we look at the parable concerning the wise man and the foolish man building their house upon the sand or the rock. The wise man hears these sayings of mine, says Jesus, and he does them. That's obedience, keeping our vows, living daily in obedience to the Lord. And then with Peter, his confession of faith, his trust in the Lord supremely. Building his house upon the rock is actually being established on the rock. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this message from Psalm 61. Lord, we see the obedience there, the vows, and Lord, we see the faith, and Lord, we see the forever, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the forever comes out of trusting and obeying. And Father, we know that the two are synonymous, Lord. We show our faith by our works. And so we thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, help us all. Strengthen us, Father, to walk with you, to talk with you. Lord, help us to know your will and do it. Father, we are so, so blessed to be yours. It's your church, Lord. We're your people, Lord. We're under your care. You are watching us. Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we pray now that you would do great things for each one and lead each one down your path according to your most awesome will. We want to see what you're doing, Lord, and do it with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.